Our text this morning is in John chapter 6, if you haven't turned there by now. John chapter 6, verse 22, food that endures. I want to begin with this question. What would you do if somebody today did the miracles of Jesus? If somebody today walked into Dewey or Bartlesville and they started doing the things that Jesus did, how would you respond? I mean, it's an interesting question. So far through 5.5 chapters of John, the miracles that we've seen, he's turned water into wine. He's healed multiple people. He's fed the multitude, right? Not 5,000, more like 10,000 or 13,000. He's done these miracles so far. And in these various things, he's changed one thing into another. He's healed people's illnesses. He's just spontaneously generated matter out of nothing, demonstrating total authority over the natural world. How would you respond if somebody did these things? What would you think about that person? Why did Jesus do these things? We'll come back to that question. To help those who needed help, to be sure. The thing with the water at the wine, that was to help the people at the wedding, right? And he did that on behalf of his mother. But I think really when we think about why he did these things, it was to enable the authoritative teaching. He did these things so that his words would have impact. Now, he did help people, and it was a good thing, but he used the crowds, the people that were following him, he capitalized on this to teach some difficult things, things that people would not accept without the proof of authority of the miracles. Why would they listen to him, what he has to say, unless he has this demonstrable power over the world? This proved to the people, hey, I should listen to what this guy has to say. He just healed a guy who'd been lame his whole life. Hey, I should listen to what this guy had to say. He just turned water into wine. So the miracles, while they helped people, to be sure, the primary purpose was to help people swallow these difficult teachings, one of which we find in John chapter 6. As we think about this feeding of the 5,000, last week we read the story, the feeding of the 5,000 men, 10,000 people. That was a teaching, that was a miracle, that was an awesome thing that he did. But really, I think the purpose of that was, we find in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, the teaching that he was able to do because of that miracle. Beginning in verse 22, on the next day, this is after the next day after he fed all the people, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Their behavior is understandable, right? Jesus has done this amazing thing, and then he goes across the sea. That's when we get the story of the walking on water, him crossing, the disciples crossing the sea, and then the storm, and then he walks on water to them. But this idea, they think, okay, where's Jesus? He was here. Where'd he go? He's crossed the water. Let's all get in the boats, and let's go find him. This is understandable. This guy had fed them this miraculous miracle of feeding, free food. People will do a lot for free food, right? So they cross the water to go find Jesus. Yet, according to Jesus, their motivations are not great. Their motivations are not really what they should be. We keep reading in 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're just coming because I gave you a free meal, and you want another free meal. You're coming for purely selfish reasons. You're not coming because you think I'm a great teacher. You're not coming because I gave you this amazing sign of who I am. You're coming for free food. Not a great attitude. And yet, isn't this the attitude that people have today, right? An attitude about Jesus that it's all about what I can get out of it? We come to Jesus not because he's the Son of God. We come to Jesus not because he's worthy of our worship, which he is. We come to Jesus because we think we might get some benefit out of it. An attitude that, while understandable, probably not the greatest attitude when it comes to our relationship with the Son of God. There should be more to it than, what can I get out of this relationship? Do not work for the food, we keep reading, beginning in this part right here. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. What follows as we think about this discussion, what takes place here, is this, it's an important discussion about the food that endures versus the food that perishes. What should be the priority in our relationship with Jesus? Is it just all about what I can get and this idea of the prosperity gospel that I really harp on because I hate it so much? Is that really what it should be about? What blessings can I get for Jesus from Jesus? Or what is going on here? Now, some important context. Exodus chapter 16, the story of the manna in the wilderness. This is going to be the story about around which this discussion is based. The story of the manna as Israel's wandering in the wilderness. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. This is, of course, after they've been brought out of the land of Egypt. They were brought out of slavery, the crossing of the Red Sea, and that great miracle as the waters crashed back in upon the Egyptians. And so they get across the Red Sea, and they start wandering in the wilderness, and this is what happens. They set out from Elim. All the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So 2 months later, right? Well, 1.5 months later. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." I mean, they sound snooty. They do. They're snobs. "Oh, it's so terrible. Would that we had died in Egypt. When we sat by the meat of the pots and ate bread to the full, for you brought us out here to this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." What are they saying? "I'm hungry, feed me." But other than that, they're being melodramatic, right? I mean, and let's think about this for a moment. 1.5 months, 45 days, literally 45 days earlier, they had seen God part the Red Sea. They had seen water turn to blood, darkness for 3 days. They saw the boils, and they saw the death of the firstborn. That was 45 days ago. And now here they are complaining about being hungry. "Oh, you should have just left us in Egypt." Keep reading in the story. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.' In the evening," this is, we skip down to verse 13, "In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is this?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat." This is the manna in the wilderness. Can you see the parallels between the feeding of the 5,000 and the manna in the wilderness? This particular phrase, "each of them gathered as much as he could eat." You seek me not because you saw signs, but why? Because you ate your fill of the loaves. Similar sort of miracles taking place here, feeding of the people. Now, the story in the wilderness ends with a particularly interesting thing. Moses said to them, Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. When the sun grew hot, it melted. The bread was not given unconditionally. This bread had some stipulations. Do not let it sit out. Gather all of it. And yet, even in that, they could not follow through. This free food from heaven, they didn't have to work for it, they didn't have to do anything for it. Just gather it up. Gather all of it. And even then, they couldn't follow through. Not unconditional, but there were some stipulations. They had some responsibility. We'll come back to this. Back to our story in John 6, understanding the story of the manna in the wilderness. This is the primary focus of Jesus' discussion with the people in John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, this is an aside. This doesn't really have anything to do with the lesson overall, but it is an interesting verse. This passage looms heavy over the works versus faith discussion, this controversy. Are we saved by faith alone without works? That's a major proponent of Christianity. There's a major section of Christianity that holds this belief. Saved by faith only, it's not a work at all. And they use that to justify excluding baptism from the plan of salvation. Yet I submit to you, what are we to do about this if belief is a work of God? And you can't just throw this out because this is Jesus, right? Jesus is saying this. Jesus is calling belief a work. So if we're saved by faith alone, no works. Surely if we're excluding baptism because it's a work, we must exclude belief because belief is a work. Or perhaps we should just include all of the things that Jesus says about salvation, including belief and baptism. That's just an aside. It doesn't have anything to do with the discussion at all. What is the food that perishes? Well, in the context of John chapter 6, it's the food that he made for them the previous day. That food that perishes, it would have gone bad. And in the greater context of Scripture, what's going on here, the manna in the wilderness literally went bad within a day if they didn't gather it up. It stank, it became rotten, it perished. The food that perishes versus what? What's the food that endures? Well, he's going to answer that for them. Verse 30, so they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but the Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Hadn't they seen a sign literally yesterday? What sign do you do that we may believe? Well, they just saw him feed the 5,000 out of that 5 loaves and 2 fish. How long had it taken them to forget? Israel, at least they lasted 45 days before they started complaining. Man, less than 24 hours, and they're asking for another sign. And yet, aren't we that way too? Don't we forget the things that God has done for us that quickly? It's all, what have you done for me lately? Yeah, I know, God. I know you got me through that really difficult time several years ago. But what are you going to do for me now? God, I know you really helped me out in that problem that I had. But what are you going to do for me next? God, I know you sent your son to die for my sins. But how are you going to help me tomorrow? It doesn't take us long to forget how great God is, does it? We have memories like these people. What sign do you do? I just did it. I really want Jesus to say that in the story. Have you forgotten? I literally did it yesterday. The comparison to the Old Testament story becomes more apparent here, the story of the manna in the wilderness. Moses may have been the human agent in Exodus 16, but Moses did not supply the bread. Wasn't it God who supplied the bread? Moses didn't really do anything to do it to provide the bread. Moses was the human agent through which this was done, but the power was God's. We keep reading in I got one more thing. When they ask, sir, give us this bread always, what are they almost certainly thinking about? They're thinking, I don't want to be hungry anymore. Isn't that what they're thinking? Man, it would be nice not to have to go down to the market and buy food every day. They cannot get out of this mode of physical thinking. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. In what sense shall the one who believes in Jesus never hunger or thirst? Are we talking about the deeper hunger and thirst of purpose? Why am I here? Where did I come from? What's my purpose in life? These are the questions that drive people crazy. This is the spiritual, psychological hunger. Where do I belong? Where can I find a place? Where can I find fulfillment? Isn't this the thing that Jesus is giving them? That they never have to ask those questions again? They never have to spiritually hunger and thirst anymore. Yes, I'm going to be hungry again. I'm going to be hungry in an hour, probably. I'm going to go get lunch, and it's going to be delicious. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying that spiritually you will find everything you need. And if you find yourself with those questions, where do I belong? What's my purpose in life? If you find yourself lacking fulfillment, it might be time to re-examine your relationship with Jesus, because Jesus has promised that you will not have that hunger, that thirst. Keep reading in verse 41. The Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Why are they upset? Again, it's this refusal to get out of the physical mindset. They know him. They know where he came from. They know his parents. And because he's a human, he's flesh and blood, they're upset that he says, "I came down from heaven." They're upset that he's calling himself this great thing, this bread from heaven, comparing himself to the man in the wilderness. This is not something that a human should claim. This is not something that we know this guy. We know his parents. How could he say this? Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." What is he saying here? Isn't he kind of making a subtle insult? If you were of God, if you had been called by God, you would believe what I'm saying. And he's made this point before, right? Already in John's gospel, he's made this point that people who are spiritual will accept me. People who believe in God should believe in me. People who really have a relationship with God should understand who I am. And if you don't understand who I am, if you don't accept who I am, what does that say about your relationship with God? Kind of a subtle dig, a subtle insult here. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Right? I mean, we know that. All those people died millennia ago. They've been dead for thousands of years. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus is promising them something better than the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Something better than the manna in the wilderness. They ate of it, it sustained them for a time, but ultimately they died too. What I'm offering you is a chance at eternal life. What I'm offering you is better than what Moses gave the people in the wilderness. Jesus once again makes a comparison, and this comparison gives us a lot of insight. I like the comparison between the manna in the wilderness and Jesus in the Gospels. Let's look at this comparison. The manna in the wilderness was a response to a need. What was the need? "We're hungry, feed us, we're going to starve to death." It was a response to a need. Okay, fine, I'll feed you. Here's some bread. Isn't Jesus a response to a need? A need that is much more prevalent than "I'm hungry." A need that is much more serious than "I might starve." The need for spiritual cleansing. The need to avoid the punishment that should come with our sin. Isn't that why the bread of life of Jesus has been offered as a response to our need for forgiveness, our need for a Savior? This was the manna in the wilderness was completely by the power of God. The people didn't do anything for it. It just appeared overnight. Jesus was given completely by the power of God. You didn't do anything for Jesus. You didn't do anything to deserve him. You didn't do anything to make him come. He did that totally by the power of God. And this is what we mean by salvation is not a work, is that it was offered all by the power of God. You didn't do anything to deserve it. And yet, wasn't the manna in the wilderness given under terms and conditions? Gather a certain amount, don't leave any left over. Terms and conditions for the manna in the wilderness. And isn't Jesus given under terms and conditions? Yes, it's given completely by the power of God. Nobody's disputing that. And yet there are some things that have been stipulated. Number one in John 6, belief. You got to believe. Repentance, isn't that a stipulation? Confession over and over. Isn't confession a stipulation on this bread of life? Yes, even baptism. A stipulation for participating in this life-saving bread. This sustained physical life, the manna in the wilderness, whereas Jesus sustained spiritual life. Yes, you're going to die. Sorry, that's the way it is. Yet spiritually, you will not. That's what the bread of life is offered for you. It's not to sustain your physical life, but to sustain your spiritual life. The people quickly forgot. They continued complaining and rebelling. Have you ever read the story of Exodus? Have you read the book of Exodus and Numbers? Israel complains all the time. I mean, basically, the book is them complaining to God. Even though God keeps doing amazing things for them, they keep complaining and forgetting, just like I might add, even though God has done these amazing things for us, even though God sent Jesus to be the bread of life that we may never hunger and thirst, don't we continue to complain and rebel and forget? God, what have you done for me lately? We should never ask that question because God saved us from our sins. There's nothing more that needs to be done. And yet we complain and forget and rebel. Next week, we're going to see in John chapter 6 how we participate in this eating of the bread of life. Physically, how does that happen? Tangibly, literally, how do we eat the bread that Jesus is offering? We're going to see that in our story next week. But for this week, we must ask, and we'll end with this question. Do you seek the food that perishes or the food that endures? Why are you a Christian? Are you a Christian because you think that Jesus will help you get that next job promotion? Are you a Christian because you want Jesus to help you make your rent payment? Are you a Christian because you want Jesus to help you with X, Y, or Z? Not that he won't, but those are things that perish. There will always be another job. There will always be another rent payment. There will always be another meal. Those are temporary things. Or are you a Christian because Jesus offers you a chance at an eternal relationship with the Father? Are you a Christian because Jesus offers you answers to those most pressing of questions? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Are you a Christian for those deeper spiritual reasons? Or are you simply seeking the food that perishes?